changing the reading that's printed in the bulletin, not just reversing the order. I'm reading from Paul's letter to the Corinthians, the first letter, chapter 15, verses 3 through 20. And you can find this on page 176 in the Pew Bibles. 1 Corinthians 15, beginning at the third verse. This is God's word. For I handed on to you as of first importance what I in turn had received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he was buried, and that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scriptures, and that he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers and sisters at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have died. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. For I am the least of the apostles, unfit to be called an apostle, because I persecuted the church of God. But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me has not been in vain. On the contrary, I worked harder than any of them, though it was not I, but the grace of God that is with me. Whether then it was I or they, so we proclaim, and so you have come to believe. Now, if Christ is proclaimed as raised from the dead, how can some of you say there is no resurrection of the dead? There is no resurrection of the dead, then Christ has not been raised. And if Christ has not been raised, then our proclamation has been in vain and your faith has been in vain. We are even found to be misrepresenting God, because we testified of God that he raised Christ, whom he did not raise, if it is true that the dead are not raised. For if the dead are not raised, then Christ has not been raised. Christ has not been raised, your faith is futile, and you are still in your sins. Then those also who have died in Christ have perished. If for this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all people most to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have died. The word of the Lord. Let us pray. May the words of my mouth and the meditation of all of our hearts be acceptable in thy sight, O Lord, our rock and our redeemer. Through Jesus Christ we pray. Amen. The Apostle Paul is writing with some urgency to the church in Corinth, and he's wanting them to be very clear on and in their understanding about this important doctrine. In fact, he says, for I handed on to you as of first importance. So what he's talking about here are not peripheral ideas that Christians should believe, but it's at the very heart and soul of the Christian faith. That is, that Christ has died for our sins in accordance with the Scripture. That he was buried, he really did die, he was buried, didn't just appear to die. And that on the third day, in accordance with the Scripture, he was raised from the dead, just like he said he would, just like the Scriptures also testified that he would. In fact, the Apostle Paul can go so far as to say that if we don't have Easter, this event we're celebrating today, which is the celebration of the resurrection of Jesus Christ, then we have no faith. For there is nothing really in which to believe, or about which to believe. And if Christ has not been raised, if Easter, the Easter event, as some theologians call it, wasn't an event in history and actuality, then it nullifies everything else about Christ. So his death does not mean the forgiveness of our sins. It's not validated by his resurrection. We're still in our sins. And beyond that, what the Apostle Paul says, it means that everyone through the ages, but up at that time and specifically, who had died believing in Jesus Christ, as well as everyone else in history, they've perished. They're dead. They're gone. Death is the bottom line. There is nothing more to say. Well, there is more to say, because the apostle makes it clear that Jesus Christ has been raised from the dead. And so, therefore, that sense that we have of no faith, no forgiveness, and no future, well, there were people at that time who needed to hear that, who needed that message. And Easter is not just about doctrines. It's not just about believing, but it's about people. It's about real, live human beings who were there at that time, who had needs in their lives, who needed to hear the message of Easter. One of them is the Apostle Paul himself. The Apostle Paul writes in this little mini treatise of 1 Corinthians 15, and actually this is the earliest writings we have on the resurrection. The Apostle Paul's writings are, this is earlier than the gospel writers. It's earlier than the earliest gospel, the Gospel of Mark. And what is so, in a way, out of sequence for that is that Paul, up until just a number of years before writing this, didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ. In fact, he went out of his way to try to destroy the earliest Christians and the early church because he believed that they were totally wrong. The Apostle Paul was a brilliant and dedicated, zealous member of Judaism. He believed the faith so strongly that he worked himself and was responsible himself for the death of a number of Christians. He was there at the martyrdom of the very first Christian, Stephen, and he was on his way to Damascus to gather up Christians who had been meeting there and to bring them back to Jerusalem to meet before the religious leaders, and probably would have meant their deaths. But something happened to him. The faith that he could not believe in and did not believe in, because he certainly didn't believe in the resurrection of Jesus Christ, he came to be an apostle in that faith. Because while he was going on the road to Damascus, from Jerusalem to Damascus, he encountered the resurrection, the resurrected Jesus Christ. You have to read that in the 9th chapter of the book of Acts. This is after Christ has ascended into heaven. It's after Pentecost, but in a very unique way, a way in which all of the apostles who later met with Paul affirmed the reality and the significance of his being called as an apostle. His faith changed dramatically. And so no longer was he one who was persecuting the church, but he became one of the chief proponents of the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Many people come to this matter of the resurrection of Christ with skepticism. It's been that way since the very beginning. It was that way for Paul. Even Thomas, one of the disciples, wasn't quite ready to buy it the first time he heard the other disciples talking about it, and said he wanted to see Jesus for himself and touch him and place his hands and fingers in Jesus' wounds. But the evidence is overwhelming. There was a lawyer by the name of Morrison who looked to approach the evidence on the resurrection of Jesus Christ from a standpoint of what would be allowed in a court of law. He was a skeptic when he started. And after his studies, he came to the conclusion that the evidence is overwhelming. It's something, if you're interested in, we should look into sometime together, the evidence. Paul was one who needed faith, his faith to be changed. And it was when he encountered the resurrected Jesus Christ. Another one of the people of Easter who was mentioned in both of the readings was the Apostle Peter. Now, have you seen the show America's Funniest Home Videos? You know, there was a show before that that this is, might be the continuation of, and it was called Bloopers. You ever see those shows about bloopers? Well, if there was ever going to be a show about apostolic bloopers, there would have been enough material on Peter to fill the whole hour with just his stuff. He was always putting his foot in his mouth, saying things just at the wrong time. One time Jesus told him he was so off base to get behind me, Satan. Another time Peter saw Jesus walking on the water and said, Lord, you know, let me do it too. Jesus said, come on. Peter gets out there, walks a few steps, sinks and starts drowning. Jesus has to go and save him and pick him up. That was always Peter, always rushing in where fools and angels would dare to rush in. He's the one who in the Garden of Gethsemane, when they were ready to arrest Jesus, when the crowd came, took out a sword, Peter, a sword, and cut off the ear of one of the servants of the high priest. You can just see Jesus going like this over and over again. Peter, Peter, what are you doing? Well, the most significant blooper, although it's far too serious, I guess, to put that word to it, that Peter committed that we know, is that he bragged to Jesus and the other disciples when Jesus said that he was going to be abandoned by everyone. Peter said, no, not me. Not me, Jesus. Everybody else can abandon you, but not me. I'm going to be there, whatever happens for you. At that time, Jesus said, Peter, Satan is just waiting to sift you like wheat. But when you have come back, strengthen your brothers. Jesus knew what was going to happen. And when we read in the accounts of after Jesus was arrested and he's brought to the high priest's house where the beginning of his trials take place, where then he's eventually led before the Sanhedrin, the leaders of the Jewish community, and he's taken to Pilate and Herod and back to Pilate, Peter followed along from a distance. And we get the scene in the scripture that while Jesus was in one place about to be interrogated, perhaps still outside, Peter had gathered around a campfire in the courtyard with a group of other people. Now these people with whom he was standing around with were not the disciples, but they were the people who were hostile to Jesus. These would have been the people who the next day would have been crying, crucify him, crucify him. But Peter is there, and you know the story. He not only abandoned Jesus, he not only denied even knowing Jesus, but he did it three times, three separate occasions. And the last one was so adamant that he used curse words. He even swore that he didn't know this Jesus. He was in fear for his own life. The scripture says at one point, one of the gospels says that at that time immediately, Jesus looked at Peter. Their eyes probably met. But in the Gospel of Mark, when the women come to the tomb to finish the procedure of burial for Jesus, because they couldn't finish it on what we call Good Friday, because at sundown that would have been the beginning of the Jewish Sabbath, and all work, everything had to come to a complete stop, even the burial process. So they hadn't finished putting all of the spices and ointments to properly prepare the body of Jesus. When the women came, they're expecting to find the body of Christ. They're expecting to find the stone that had been placed in front of the tomb. And when they get there, the stone isn't there. And they look in, and the body isn't there. But there is, it says a young man, but other gospels tell us it's an angel. And the angel says this to them. You know, who are you looking for? You're looking for Jesus. He's not here. He is risen. And then there's instructions. And there's a couple of words in here that it's just so easy to glance over. The instructions are that the women are to go and tell the disciples, you look at the two words, and Peter. Go tell the disciples and Peter. The instructions that were given to the angel that were passed on to the women was, by all means, tell the disciples, but make sure that Peter hears it. Make sure that he knows that in what he perceived to be his failure and what he perceived to be a despicable act and failure, that that was not all that could be said, that he needed to hear the good news that there would be a new opportunity, that Jesus wasn't dead and gone, but that he was alive, and he wanted Peter to know that. There are two places in the New Testament, in 1 Corinthians 15 and then in the Gospel of Luke, where we're told that Jesus appeared to Peter personally. Both Luke and Paul tell us that. They don't give us any of the details of that. What an encounter that must have been. Wouldn't we like to have known what Jesus said and what Peter said? Guaranteed there was forgiveness in there. But later, before the Gospel of John ends, Jesus gives Peter an opportunity publicly to affirm three times, not that he denies him, but that he loves him. Peter, do you love me more than these? You know I love you. And he says it three times, making up for those three denials. So Peter is publicly restored. Some of us need to know that our faith is genuine, based on truth and reality. Others of us need to know that no matter how we have messed up in our lives, no matter what it is for which we need to be forgiven, that Jesus Christ died on the cross for our sins and was raised from the dead so that we can be forgiven, so that we can start over. Our prayer of confession is a wonderful prayer about that, a time of just having opportunities to start over. There's one last person I want to tell you about quickly, and that is one who's mentioned, one of the women who comes to the tomb. Her name is Mary. So if you're figuring this out, we're really talking today about Peter, Paul, and Mary. Might be a way for you to remember it. They would have made a great group, I think, the three of them. Mary Magdalene is the one of the women who did not abandon Jesus. There were just a few of them that stayed with Jesus at the foot of the cross and went and followed where Joseph of Arimathea and the others were taking Jesus' body after they had taken his corpse down from the cross. Yes, we can say it was a corpse. It was a dead body. And placed it in the tomb so that she could go with the others and finish the job of preparing the body, because she knew that the Sabbath was coming quickly. Mary loved Jesus. Now, Mary Magdalene isn't a prostitute. That nowhere in the scripture is that said. That's a tradition that starts in the Middle Ages, and we don't even really know why. She's confused with another woman in scripture. The scripture itself tells us, just above that Gospel of Mark that Joan so beautifully read, that Mary was one of the women who was a woman of means, a person of some means, who traveled with Jesus and the disciples and who actually helped support them, who had the means to help support the disciples and Jesus as they traveled. That's how much she loved him, because the scripture also tells us that Mary herself was healed from what some biblical commentators have called a serious mental affliction. She was healed. And because she was healed, she loved Jesus. But now she is at the tomb, after living through watching Jesus tortured, dying, dead, taken down from the cross, buried. Now she is there at the tomb, and all she wants to do is finish the job of burial. In the Gospel of John, we have the scene that after the women leave the tomb, Mary stays around. She's still looking for the body of Jesus. And at one point, a person comes up, and it's Jesus, but she is so much into her grief and loss that she doesn't recognize him. In fact, she presumes that he's the gardener of this garden in which the tomb is placed. And she says to him, just let me know where you've taken him. Let me know where the body is, and I'll bring it back. I'll take care of it. No sense of really a reality about that. Grief can distort our perception. Loss can so consume us that all we can manage to see is the grief and the loss. When we lose someone we love and they've died, it's what a loss it is to the people who love that person. There's other losses in life, though. Many people have lost jobs. People have lost opportunities and money, and goals that they thought their life would accomplish have been lost, and they're gone, and they're gone. Jesus said one word to Mary. He said her name, Mary. And in an instant, her life was changed. For the one she presumed lost forever was alive, was there for her. Those are three people we've talked about. One who needed faith, one who needed forgiveness, and one who needed to know that no matter what the loss is, there is a future and there is a forever. That's the message of Easter. Those were some of the people of Easter. But you know, we're Easter people too. We live in the reality of the event of Easter, the Easter event. We affirm it as our faith. We sing about it. We believe it. Most of us do. Some may still have doubts. Doubt's not a bad thing. There's plenty of evidence. Check it out. But we too are people who need to be forgiven and who need to be consoled in loss and to know that loss is not the bottom line. Death is not the end, because he is risen. He is risen indeed.